are kind of at the beginning of the new year. And last week we talked a little bit about kind of our core value and vision and those three things that we really want to be about as a church. And the first one we looked at last week was a relationship of increasing intimacy with the God of this universe. And we talked about the fact that that's foundational to everything else. So we need to realize that the things that God calls us to do as his people, we will be completely unable to do without the presence of his Spirit in our lives, equipping us, enabling us, giving us the power to live in that way. So if we are disconnected from the head, we're not going to have the ability to live the things out that God is calling us to do in this world. What if I told you that there was, some people have called it an epidemic that was sweeping the Western world, that was having a more deleterious effect on our health than smoking a cigarette every hour of every day that you are awake for the rest of your life? That's what we're going to be talking about today. The world terms that loneliness and the impact of loneliness on our culture today. Scripture calls us to be engaged with one another. Let me just read a few passages from the New Testament. See if you get a theme as I read through these. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Serve one another in love. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 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 Do you think the writers of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are trying to make a point? I think so. The reality is that we are called to live in close community with one another. And many secular researches, as well as those in the church that look at the church, see this tendency for Christians, and it's not new. It goes all the way back to the book of Hebrews, where the believers there were not meeting with one another, to increasingly be isolated and separated from one another. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention recently reported that between 1999 and 2016, the most recent year for which data is available, suicide rates have increased by almost 30% in some states, such as New Hampshire, Vermont, and Utah, saw their rates increase by over 45%. Stories are about the perpetually plugged in but socially disconnected teens draw wide attention. Moreover, there is an emerging consensus in the research community that chronic loneliness has a number of negative consequences. We talked about this a couple years ago. In the beginning of 2018, the United Kingdom appointed a new cabinet position for the Minister of Loneliness. Why do they do that? They're realizing that loneliness is having such a huge impact on the health and the well-being of people that they need to address this as a nation, or their costs of healthcare are going to skyrocket because of the isolation and loneliness that so many people feel. And as we read those one another's, and as I thought about our second value, that's relationships of authenticity among the brothers and sisters of the community of faith, it dovetailed really well with what we've been looking at in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you. And if you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer. And there's Bibles back there and other Christian resources and literature. Please pick up anything. It's our gift to you. But I want to look at 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14 briefly here this morning as we talk about this whole concept of what it means to live with one another in authentic, loving community. Starting in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is a reading of God's word. So we look at this section and we realize that John tightly connects our walking in the light, our being believers, with our love for our brothers. And as you read through this little letter, you recognize that the call to kind of authentic, loving community is not an optional add-on for Christians. And it's really easy in our day and age to move to that place, right? You can, in a moment, click on some really awesome, solid teaching, lots of great podcasts out there. We can live as, quote, believers, at least we think, in a fairly isolated way, yet still be, quote, growing in our relationship with God. And it may be true that we grow to a degree in our intellectual comprehension and understanding of our relationship with God, but I think we're missing out some of that deep growth that takes place when we're in community with one another. It's real easy when we are isolated just to become isolated in our own little group and to be our own little echo chamber and listen to only those people that I like and that I want to hear from and to discount everything else from outside. We are called to live in community with one another, and as a church, as Sister Sledge said, we are family, right? You cannot opt out of family, right? You're in this family, and there's some people in your family that aren't just that weird uncle, and you've got to see them at Thanksgiving or Christmas time, and they're just there, and you just got to deal with it, and that brings stuff up to the surface. But the reality is that we are called to live together in community and to love one another. John says this is not a new command, but it is a new command. Jesus said the same thing. All the way back in Leviticus, we're told that we're to love our neighbor. And Jesus says, you know, I'm bringing you this new command, but it's kind of an old command. It's a new command. You're to love one another, the new part of it, as I have loved you. There were those in Jesus' day that tried to limit that application of who's my neighbor, right? And the whole parable of the Good Samaritan is about that. There was a religious leader trying to say, okay, these are my neighbors, the people that look like me, talk like me, understand things like me. Those are the ones that I have to love. But those outside of that, I don't really have to worry about. And I think in that parable, Jesus lets us know that it's not so much those that are out there that we need to consider, are they our neighbor or not? But the question is, am I being neighborly towards those that God has placed in my life? Henry Nouwen has said, community is sitting next to the person you'd least like to sit next to. That's just part of what God has called us to be in the church. And as we connect with other people, identity is huge in our culture, and you know, political identity, you know, gender identity, all those kind of things, that's what my world revolves around, and we're increasingly getting to this place where it doesn't really matter who I am, it's just who I think I am, and causing my identity to be almost kind of this just internal thing. I saw a 21-year-old girl that was sitting in her father's lap, and she had a shirt on, I love daddy. And she said, I am choosing to identify as a 3-year-old. This is my reality now. I want to be a 3-year-old. And it's like, okay, how much of that does match up with reality? We are called to love people and to produce a community of believers that I think will give that sense of connection and intimacy and authenticity with one another that so many in our culture are longing for and looking for. And it's my little identity, and God calls us to something so much bigger than that. He's calling us to find our identity in Christ and then be called together as believers to live out that identity. And how does that happen? That only happens as we love in the same manner as Christ loved. Because as we come together as a community here, we got to recognize there are racial differences, there are economic differences, there are political differences, there are educational differences, there are gifting differences, there are age differences, there's so many differences that are out there. Yet in the midst of that, God is calling us as a community of believers to model his love for one another in such a way that the world will take note and said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. There's a church growth principle that's called the homogeneous growth principle, that churches grow fastest when everybody is the same in the church. And there may be some pragmatic reality to that. The problem with that is it's just not biblical. You look at Scripture, and it's calling on the older ones to be impacting the younger ones. It's calling on differences to be, in one sense, made whole and integrated with one another, various giftings. And you see the church splitting in so many different ways. And we minister to those between 20 and 23 that are this way. There's a church I know about in California that's one church, but then they have like 8 or 9 different worship styles. And Sunday morning, you got your country western church, you got your hip-hop church, you've got your traditional church, you got your liturgical church with no music and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, yeah, it's growing like crazy, but my question is, how do those people really interact with one another? You go to the country western church, and they're probably going to be people that are pretty similar. You go to the traditional church, and there's probably going to be people that are really similar there as well. And so some people look at this, and they look at the church, and they say, you know what, it's just really, really hard to get along with all these different people. And so, you know what, I'm just going to do this Christianity on my own. And increasingly, people are opting out of it. Church is a hassle, you know, they're not my kind of people. They're too uptight, they're too relaxed, they're too formal, they're too casual. They're too progressive, they're too conservative, and we just, no, I don't want to go there. But as we read all those one another's, you recognize I can't live this life out that God intends me to live out without being connected and loving those around me. In Colossians 3:14, Paul says this, over all these virtues, put on love. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply. You think of the first disciples that were called. There was a zealot. The zealots were the terrorists of the day. They were ready to take down Rome in any way they could. Often they would have a dagger with them, and in an opportune moment, they would get somebody that was on the side of Rome. Then there was also a guy that was one of the disciples that was called Matthew, and he was a tax collector. The tax collectors were viewed by the local Jews as traitors to the cause. They were actually working on behalf of the oppressor and benefiting from that. Imagine sitting around a campfire with a zealot and a tax collector as part of your home group. Imagine talking about politics in Jerusalem with these two folks. But Jesus intentionally called these two men into fellowship with him. And you know the absolute only way that was going to work was if they were looking to Jesus and seeking to love as Jesus loved. Our love as a community will not be really noted if we just love people that are like us. That's not really supernatural. We're called to love all and be invested in all in a significant way. The problem is, right, we most of us know that we're to love one another. The problem is, how do we do that? And what do we mean by love? We live in a culture and an age where for me to say something that you disagree with even, not anything against you, but even a position that you disagree with, is unloving. There's terms that even by body language, I can be sending out microaggressions, and that is oppressive, and I need to back off from that and never say anything that would upset anybody else. Folks, that's not love. As we look at Scripture, we don't get a hard and fast definition of love, but we get a lot of illustrations of that. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind. You go through all that. It's what love does, not necessarily a definition of what love is. Later on in 1 John, John will say God is love. He's the embodiment of love. But how it looks sometimes is challenging. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 16, John says, by this we know love, this is how we know it, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So John is kind of saying, this is how we know what love looks like. It's that willingness to sacrifice yourself for other people. So to me, love is desiring that other person's best, regardless of cost to me. That's how Jesus lived his life. In our world, when people say, I'm in love, usually what they mean is, this person is going to give me something that will make my life better, right? I'm in love, so this person will fulfill some relational need or some sexual desire that I have, so I'm in love with them, but then I may, what, fall out of love if that doesn't happen anymore. But John says, we know love because he laid down his life for us. This is the new part of that command. We're to love as Christ loved in a sacrificial way. And it doesn't mean as believers that we do always what other believers want us to do or say things that they will always agree with. Turn over to the book of Colossians. We've looked at this before, but chapter 3. I'll start in verse 14. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He says, this love that's to be put on over all, it's comes to be fleshed out as the word of Christ dwells in us richly, and then we teach and then we admonish one another. Teach, we all like that. Admonish is what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the part is like, oh, I really don't want to go there. But let me ask you a question. If you see somebody doing something that you know ultimately is going to be detrimental for them, if you walk right past them and just blow it off and say, ah, not my problem, not my issue, they probably are not going to want to hear what I want to say, is that really loving that person? What you love at that moment is your comfort, and you don't want to have any relational tension there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that there are disagreements to show who is approved. So part of the reality is that we're not always going to be on the same page with everybody. And if somebody shares an opinion that may be different than yours, you know what? That's okay. And the question is the word of Christ dwelling in me? I need to go back to the word. I need to evaluate what has been said in the context of the word. Am I living consistently with that? So how do I know what love is? I know what love is because the word of Christ informs what love is. And I think we live in a day and age where love is just never having to say you're sorry, never offending anybody, right? Just going on with life, and we're called to be much more engaged with one another than just that. And he goes on, okay, that's basically what love is, this sacrificial call to lay down our lives for others. Verse 17 of back in 1 John 3, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What's John saying there? It's real easy to talk in theory about love. But where love actually shows up is when we start physically ministering to one another, caring for one another, bearing their burdens, doing all of those things that God has called us to do. And John says, if we see a brother or sister in need and we don't meet that need, how does the love of God reside in us at that point in time? And as we look at this, it's like, wow, then I'm just going to be a doormat for anybody who ever wants anything, right? Well, the key is we need discernment in this. Turn over to the book of Philippians. I'm jumping around a little bit, but we're kind of combining a vision message with 1 John here. Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians. Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. He says, I want you guys to be noted and you women to be noted as a group where love is abounding more and more. And that's often what Paul will say. You're doing it. Come on. Do better. You can do more. That your love may abound more and more. And then he says, with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so you may be, so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He says that your love abounds more and more with knowledge and all discernment. To love well, we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we interact with people. We all know this, right? When you approach somebody, does that person need an arm around the shoulder or do they need a kick in the rear end? Scripture advocates both of those. So how do you know? You need the discernment of the Holy Spirit in that moment. Lord, give me wisdom. What does this person need? Not what's going to make me feel most comfortable here, but what does this person need? John is writing this book because there are a lot of deceivers that were bringing false doctrine and all this teaching about, you know, it doesn't matter what you do with your life, you know, just get enlightened. We're enlightened. We're going to give you this secret knowledge so you can be enlightened too. And what you do with your body, whatever you want to do, man, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is where your head is at and the rest of it doesn't matter. And John's saying, no, those people are deceivers. And he's willing to call them out. In 2 John, he says, if one of those people comes to you and is talking all this talk, do not allow them to stay in your house. do not even welcome them. And you're like, well, John, that's not very loving, is it? Yes, it is, because these people were infiltrating for wrong motives and wrong reasons, and he is seeking to protect the people that are going to be possibly influenced by this person. So we need wisdom. As we look at Scripture, sometimes people will pull a verse out of here or out of there and said, we need to give to whoever asks. Yeah, we can quote that, right? But then you look at the application of this truth of Jesus and Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5, there is a list of widows that were coming to the church and wanting help. And Paul says, yeah, we need to meet the needs of these people. But then he gives a bunch of criteria. He says, okay, they have to be over 60. They have to have a reputation of following the Lord and doing these kind of things. It's not whoever wants we give to. There's discernment there. We've got a bunch of folks here who work at Waterfront Rescue Mission, and you realize as you work with people that the things people sometimes want are not the things that they really, really need. And to love people, sometimes you have to say things that they're not going to like at the moment. But that doesn't alleviate us of the call to be involved in one another's lives. The only way we're going to do it is if we love as Jesus loved. And as we look at this, I think an indispensable part of loving as Jesus loved was setting aside time for people. It's just not going to happen unless we are engaged with other people in a close way. And I recognize everybody's busy, and I think the culture is killing us in this area. Because work follows us everywhere, right? You've got that little thing in your hand or in your pocket that people can get a hold of you 24/7 at all times and expect you to respond. And I know that is reality. But I also know the reality in my life is I make time for the things that I really want to do. And I know a lot of you do the same. There's probably a fair number of hours spent watching YouTube in this room that we could devote to maybe a cause that's a little bit higher and more noble than that. That's just the reality of our lives. But to love people, we're going to have to know people. And to know people means that we spend time with people. And I recognize limitations. Jesus, the very Son of God, seemed to have kind of circles of friends in his life. He had the three that were closest to him, and then there was the 12, and then there was the 72, and there was the 500. I understand all of that, but as people, if we are not connected in a deep way with other believers, then we are missing out on what God is calling us to be and the potential growth that can happen in our lives. Proverbs talk about iron sharpening iron. That's usually sparks flying there, right? That means there's probably some issue that causes, all right, what's going on here? What's the difference? Let's go to the Word. Let's allow this Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, and let's pour over it, and let's see what is the best way to approach this issue right now. But if I'm never in relationship with you, if those sparks never fly, then I'm never challenged to grow. So we need to be engaged with one another. I had a professor when I was at seminary, and he said, never get close to anybody in your church. Never do it. Why? I think he said that because he'd probably been burned. He'd shared something heartfelt, and then he may have lost a job, he may have shared a struggle, he may have shared something that he was going through, and that spread, and it's like, okay, the only way to survive in ministry is to be totally isolated as a pastor. And his view of the pastor was you'd be up in your ivory tower all week, you know, poring over the Greek and the Hebrew, coming down, dispensing the Word of God, and then kind of floating up to the ivory tower again. And the reality is that, you know, on some days I'd be really comfortable. I'm just going to go out on an island, I'm going to read, and it's like, but we're called to love one another. It's really hard to do that when I'm not ever interacting with people. And you know, as I thought about that statement, now it just makes me sad. because of all the richness that I've experienced in life, and I think the growth that I've experienced in life because I've been in relationships with people, and I haven't said, yeah, I'm not going to, or I haven't said I'm going to do that. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. If people run me out of town on a rail because I'm honest and real with those that I have as friends in the church, that's okay, I'll do something else, but I'm not going to play a game, and I'm not going to be disconnected from those that I'm called to serve and to love. So I think we really need to think creatively in the midst of our very busy culture of how we can do this. Meals are a great way, you know, we have to eat. Are we engaging with other believers and just inviting them over for a meal? Doing something simple like that. We've had something called Supper 6 here in the past, and I think we're going to kind of reinstitute that. It's where a group of six, three couples or individuals as well, over a period of 3 months, just get together three times in those months. If you want to do it at your house, fine. If you want to do it out at a restaurant, fine. But just to start to build relationships with one another. Because I think we have to fight against this, because the tendency, and even the secular world realizes that, is to this isolation of life. And we can't love one another if we're not connected with one another. Come to Ironman. There's a group of guys that gets together every Tuesday morning at 6 a.m., 6 to 7. And it's like, oh, I don't want to get up. Yeah, I know you don't. I don't want to get up either. But I get up because it's significant and important. And I'm not saying that has to be your thing, but if you're not connected in a deep way with somebody else in the body of Christ, you're missing out on what God has for us. You read through Genesis 1 and it was good. And then all of a sudden, this pops out, not good. Not good what? That man was alone, all right? And that marriage was created there, but I think the application of that is more than just for those who are married. We are called to live in community with one another. And if the perfect environment of Eden, where everything was good, there was no sin, God said, nah, it's not good for this person to be alone there, how much more do we need one another in our world that's very broken and very hostile often to walking with Christ? Hebrews 3 says we're to encourage one another daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We live in a world that is pushing a particular agenda all the time. And if we never pull back from that and connect with a brother or a sister and say, you know what, this is what's pushing me in this way, I need help to think through this. How do I process through that? That it's just, we're going to move in that direction of hardness and cynicism. So recognize that this is not an option for you, but this is a calling for you. And think about maybe one person or a group of people, a home group maybe, that you could be part of to begin to make deeper connections. And I know it's hard, and I know sometimes it's scary, and we feel like, what do I have to give? I'm just kind of an ordinary person. You know, God loves to use what we think is very little for great glory. My wife and I were talking about, you know, the loaves and fishes, like, oh, this is all we got. There's no way that this is near enough. I'm just this normal person. There's no way that I can really be a help or benefit to anybody else. And I think the call for God is just show up, bring what you've got, and I will work through you. Be a friend to somebody. Send a text. We prayed for Clay this morning. It was really cool. I was able to text with him when he was over in Indonesia, hopefully to encourage him. You know, and it's like, wow, we have all this amazing technology. My wife was just Facebook or FaceTiming with a friend this week because their schedules wouldn't work out. And it's like, oh, we can do that. We don't have to be physically present with one another. Yeah, I know we're busy, but I also know that unless we're connected with one another, we're not going to be flourishing like God wants us to flourish as his people. And we're not going to be growing as he wants us to grow either. So make time. And then also in the midst of this, folks, the grace of the gospel has to permeate our relationships. In Romans 15:7, it says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Let me ask you a question. How did Christ accept you? Did you say, okay, Helvey, I see the wreck you've made of your life. I see all the stupid choices to serve yourself and to run over other people for your benefit. And so, this is the plan for the next 2 years. I want you to do this and this and this. If you meet all those criteria, if you check all of those off, then I will accept you into my family as part of my kingdom. No. He said, bring your mess, trust me, repent, turn to me, and I will then begin to work in your life to transform you. And he says, we're to accept one another in the same way that Christ accepted us. Yeah, but that person's way too... fill in the blank. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. We need to have a whole lot of grace and recognize that we're all at different places in our relationship with God. As part of 1 John here, where he talks about, I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven. I'm writing to you fathers. I'm writing to you young men. There's all sorts of debate about what he really means there. The word children or little children is a word that he uses throughout 1 John to talk about everybody there. So there's some that say, well, these are three groups of people, the children, the young men or young women, and then the fathers or mothers, those that are more mature, and they break it down in that way. There's some that says, well, there's only two groups because children applies to everybody, and then there's fathers and young men. To me, it's really hard to figure out what John is saying here. But at the minimum, he's saying there's distinctions among you. And we need to recognize that. And we need to give a lot of grace with other people and recognize, you know what, they're not at the exact same place in their walk with Jesus as I am. They may be more mature than I am. They may be less mature than I am. But you know what, I'm called to live and love them and be committed to their best. And that means sometimes we're going to have different views on stuff. Let me list a few areas. Different views on entertainment, on schooling choices for our kids, on what music or worship style we like, and what Bible version we use, and what our end times views are, what our political views are, what kind of clothing we think is important, what kind of possessions we think are appropriate for a believer, and on and on and on. There's a myriad of all of these choices, and as believers, we can get so wound up about what I see as not essential parts of Christian doctrine, but these side issues. And we divide and say, no, the only really religious people are those that homeschool their children. And on this side, it's like, no, the only really, truly spiritual people are those that send their kids to public school so they can make a difference and impact the kids around them. And you look, it's like, wow, there's truth on both sides there. If I've got a kid that's really mature and has a real heart for evangelism, maybe that kid needs to be in that environment. And if I've got a kid that just will follow wherever, then I may need to protect that child. Those are choices that I need to make. Yet they don't become binding on everybody. If God had meant it for everybody, he would have put it in the book. Yet since he hasn't, we need to allow grace to rule in these areas of our lives. You know, God is not saying to me, Brett, thanks for thinking about that. I never thought about that. I know these are the boundaries we need to set for this now. Thank you for being so enlightened. No. It doesn't mean that I don't need some personal fences in my life. And I'll use alcohol as an example. There's some that really struggle, and I think there's a genetic component to this with alcoholism. So for them, one of the fences they need to make maybe is I can't drink. I can't drink because when I drink one drink, I don't stop at one. I go on and on and on, and it doesn't end in a good place. There are other people that can have a glass of wine or a beer with pizza, and that's fine. The problem is when I make my personal fences for everybody. And to recognize, yes, God is calling me to do certain things to maintain righteousness before him, and that's fine and good. I need to do those things. But then when I begin to judge other people or evaluate other people's spirituality or not associate with other people based on the choices they've made in some of these areas, then that is wrong. And it's amazing that sometimes some of your richest friendships are people at first that you would think, I'm not at all like this person. Sometimes that works in marriage, right? You realize opposites attract, and you realize, you know, there's a real benefit in that as well. That she doesn't think the same way as I think, you know, that's a really good thing, because sometimes my thinking is really, really male and really screwed up. It's just the reality. Sometimes her thinking is really female and really screwed up. And there's a reality of both of that working together. But in the midst of all of that, we need to accept one another as Christ accepted us. And in seeking to work on community again, you know, love one another, it sounds so great and all that kind of stuff, but you need to realize that as people, we are, none of us, at that place where we have reached sinless perfection. And if you think you are, I'd like to talk to you afterwards, or I'd like to talk to those closest to you to see if that's a reality, and I'm going to follow you around in my car for a little while and see how you drive as well. Hebrews 10:14 says this, by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. My acceptance is complete because of what Jesus Christ has done. I am made perfect forever, but I am being made experientially holy in this life. And that means since I am being made that there are certain things that I still do that aren't that holy sometimes. James says, man, the tongue, it's one of those things that's the last thing to get tamed, right? And I'm typical, I think, in my maleness that, you know, I wrestle with temper and stuff flies sometimes out of my mouth before it should. If we're going to maintain community, we need to be quick to seek reconciliation with those that we've wronged. In Matthew 5, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, you know, if you're going and you're ready to do some religious service, you're putting your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave it there. Stop your religious service. Go and be reconciled to your brother or to your sister. It's that important. Don't play church if there's relationships that you know need to be reconciled and you're not willing to reconcile those. How many times do we need to forgive those pesky brothers and sisters? Jesus said 70 times 7, right? And he's not saying, oh, you reach 490, and then you're just, wait, 491, I just can't wait because I'm going to unload both barrels on this person. No, if you're keeping a tally, you're not doing what the Lord has asked you to do. How do we get there? Where we really forgive one another, even when we've been hurt, because we are going to be hurt. You're going to be hurt, right? C.S. Lewis said, love anything and you'll be hurt, even a pet. I want us to remember how we've been treated as we hurt our Lord and Savior. Remember the parable of the guy that has a massive debt? In modern terms, it'd be about $80 billion. And he goes into the guy he owes and says, please, forgive me. And the guy says, okay, it's forgiven. Imagine that. You know, this is debt you'd never pay. And back in that day, you couldn't pay your debts. You're in prison, right? You don't get out of there until you pay it all. Hopefully you have friends outside that can pay for you, but there's no way this guy's ever, and all of a sudden, he's been given a get-out-of-jail-free card. And then Jesus says, this guy went and he shook down somebody that owed him about 10 grand, had him cast into prison. He says, that should not be. So when we struggle to forgive somebody else, Jesus is saying, just take a step back and remember how much you've been forgiven. Take a look at your own life. And since God has been so gracious to you, what right do you have to hold that grudge? And again, I'm not calling us to be doormats. I know people have been in really abusive relationships. I'm not saying you have to stay in those relationships, but you have to pull back out of those, but somehow, with God's grace and mercy, to let that go. It's not easy, and if you've been through that, I'd encourage you to talk with a counselor, talk with somebody, because it's a process. God's calling you to let that go. because that's chaining you to that person. Is this stuff hard? You bet it is. Is it healthy spiritually? You bet it is. So as we come into this thing called community and we dive into it, one of the things we need to remember is that we have to have realistic expectations and deal with the problems. Then another thing to me, if we're going to love one another in this way, we need to be honest in our struggles and our victories. What I call fine Christianity does not produce authentic community. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. Why does God give the gift of encouragement to his body? Because there are probably people that are discouraged, right? And if someone comes to me and I'm really discouraged, and they may have the gift of encouragement, they say, how you doing? I'm like, I'm fine. I've just shortchanged God's ability to work in my life and shortchanged the joy that that person gets from using their gift to encourage. James talks about confessing our sins one to another. You struggle with worry. You know, somebody says, don't give out prescriptions. Oh, you know, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about it. Yada, yada. And you lay that on the person, and it's like, whoo. Yeah, I know that. But I need strength and help to be able to do that. I need to be real with people as well. I need to share my struggles because we're not there yet. And the way that I can share my struggles is if I understand that I'm completely forgiven by God. His gospel enables me to be really honest. So you know what? I want to spend my money on just me all the time. Or man, I tend to drink too much when I'm stressed. Or man, I really struggle with internet temptation. Or man, I really find it hard to keep my mouth shut when I should. Or wow, I often put down others to feel better about me. Or I exaggerate my good parts and make myself appear better or more holy or more righteous than I am. Or man, my temper tends to get the best of me too often. Fred Heilman says that the definition of friendship is someone says, you too. And then we can come alongside one another. And then as the word of Christ richly dwells in us, we can encourage one another not to stay in that place, but to move forward with Christ and his strength. So God has called us in his body, one body, to need one another. Are we willing to do that? To take the time, to make the sacrifice, to love in this new way, as I love, Jesus said, so you're to love one another. What does that mean? To consider their best before we consider ourselves. To be willing to say the hard things when we see somebody going down a road that's going to lead them in a direction that you know is not going to be healthy. To be willing to carve out the time to really love. Let's pray. Father, the benefits of close relationships, even our secular world sees now. Yet it's so easy for so many of us to live isolated lives, especially in our day and age. Lord, I just pray that you would move anybody here that doesn't have those kind of relationships towards them, so that they can begin to live out the one another's that you've called all of us to be about in your body. Lord, this isn't easy. Sometimes it even hurts. But ultimately, Lord, it produces such great things in our lives. Lord, I thank you so much for the friendships that I have. For brothers and sisters that I know would take a bullet for me and go beyond. Lord, that brings a richness to my life, even when they challenge me, that I would not have without them. Lord, that's what you are calling us to. Lord, help us to live these things out as your Spirit gives us power and strength to love one another. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.